Brother Harris, don't look over there like, I don't know what I'm talking about. If you hear him start rattling off some of this stuff in the college class, you understand where it came from. There's the source right there. But being able to take a look at some of that, I think of, you know, it says, how do you congratulate somebody that had a baby and they say, yeet, yeet? Or whatever. I'm just going to say, good preaching, yeet, yeet, you know, and... No, it was good. It was good. I appreciate that. When you deal with the issues of discipleship, really there's so many dynamics. Are you with me? Some of you are thinking, yeah, I don't even know what you're talking about. Focus in now, okay? Let's change gears here. When you think about discipleship, there's so many different dynamics that make a disciple what they are. And, I mean, you think about it, it's a lifetime. Of being a disciple, it's a lifetime of implementations of different things that are there. And when it comes down to maybe just really making it as basic as we possibly can in dealing with even what Brother David said regarding the issue with the Word and the strongholds that are there, you think about the disciples, let's just say the first generation in the book of Acts, these disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And they were connected with God's people, and they were connected with people that needed Jesus Christ, as well as reproducing themselves and making more disciples. Paul would often go and, of course, preach and win people and go back to confirm the souls, confirm those disciples, and making sure that they were established. And I think in our... especially in our generation today and dealing with a lot of the things that are out there, we're dealing with a lot of, I like to call them Peter Pans, you know what I mean? They want to continue on to do the things that they want to do and have a lot of freedom. And the discipleship area, though they can claim to be disciples, and when you think about a disciple, those disciples were first called Christians. I mean, we take a look at that term Christians, and it seems like we lost the idea of discipleship attached to the Christian label that we have. And so it's very important for us if we're going to be the disciples that God wants us to be. If I can, it really just starts with being really, really basic. Just let the Word of God saturate your life. And I know that there's a lot of dynamics with that. You want to make sure that you're placed right where God wants you to be and in His local church and all of that. There's a lot of different things that go with that. If I could maybe just encourage you in this area, this is something that I have prayed, and I've tried not to make it redundant in my own prayer life. I want this to be fresh in my own life. David said it this way, Lord, preserve me according to Thy truth and Thy loving kindness. One, because I don't know the strongholds that are in my life. So, Lord, I need Your mercy. I need Your grace. But I do know this, that Your truth, the truth of Your Word, the truth of who You are, will preserve me. And so, Lord, will You preserve me according to Thy truth and Thy loving kindness? And I believe over the course of time, as God develops you and as God grows you and makes you what you're supposed to be in Him, God will be true to that promise. I believe that. So if I can have you turn to your Bibles, Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5. And let's all stand as we open up God's Word here. Appreciate the messages already. And I think how all of this have dovetailed together. And of course, we were able to speak a little bit about, you know, the direction of maybe where he was headed and where I was headed and just the things that we were able to, I'm not saying work together, I believe God is who He is, and He's able to work the messages as He sees fit. And I hope that you'll be able to take a hold of these truths to implement some of these areas of discipleship in your own life. I'm going to direct your attention to verse number 27, chapter number 5, verse number 27. The Bible says, and after these things he went forth, and he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'd really like to give the attention this morning to verse number 27, where he called Levi to be his disciple. Where he called Levi to be his disciple. And really this is an invitation. There is a mark, or there is a time of decision where people have to make in saying, am I going to be a disciple or not? And by the way, there's no such thing as being a secret disciple. There's nothing like that. There are times that I think it's even in John chapter 6 where people recognized we wanted to be Jesus' disciples, but they would not claim Him openly. There's no such thing as a secret disciple. When it comes down to being a disciple, there has to be a choice. Jesus even told a parable in dealing with those that desire to follow Him or those that desire to be His disciples. Listen, you're going to count the cost. You know, a builder's going to count the cost, and he's going to go through the project, and he's going to deal with the cost involved. He's not going to just stop at the foundation. He's going to make sure that the project is carried through. If somebody's going to go to war, they're going to make sure that they have all the military strength that they need to finish the battle. So there is a cost involved. There is a decision that has to be made. And so I hope that we'll be able to take a look at this, and we'll be helped by it. Lord, we love You. Thank You for this time together. Thank You for already the word that has been preached and the challenges that have been made. And I pray that we might be able to walk away, especially today, with a desire and with a passion to be an authentic disciple. And I don't want to be trite in saying that. I do pray that we would be able to see more disciples that are made, and that we would reproduce ourselves, and we be able to carry Your truth with boldness and with integrity, that we might be everything that You desire for us to be. We love You and thank You for Your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I know last night, a lot of games were being played, and all kinds of different board games were pulled out, dominoes and all the other stuff that was out there. Every once in a while, my kids, we like to pull out the board games and just see what's available. And we don't go through a whole lot of board games. One, I don't really have the patience to go through like a long, crazy board game that takes 15 hours. I just don't have the patience for that. And when it comes down to maybe playing war or something, maybe I can do a quick game of war, whatever. But when it comes down to long board games, I'm not crazy about that. Monopoly, not crazy about that stuff. Catan, I'm going off games that my kids like to play, okay, so just bear with me. Catan, different board games that are out there. I mean, I'll play because, one, I want to be I'm going to feel guilty if the dad doesn't play and he's reading his Bible being spiritual. No, I want to play. I want to play because I, you know, want to get engaged with my kids and stuff. One of the games that we haven't pulled out for a long time is Life. It's like a classic game, the game of life, where you pick your careers, you pick your little car, and you spend money, and you add to your collection there little pink and blue people to your family, and you get a career of how much you're going to get paid, and when it's all said and done, you get to the place of retirement, and life is played out, and everybody makes it to Happy Acres or Millionaire Estate, and you count your money in, and really everything is dictated by this, that spinner. You spin it and saying, oh man, that's just a bummer. You spin it and say, oh boy, you get this, or oh boom, you have to pay $80,000 in taxes, or whatever the case is, and everything, it just seems like it's dictated by that spinner. I think sometimes people operate life that way. They just throw it up to the air and they say, well, let's just see where it goes. Let's see what sticks. And it's almost like Jell-O. Let's throw it to the wall and see how long it sticks there. Life is not that way. And God never intended to be life that way. But many do play life with that mentality. And when it comes down to dealing with life and the way that we carry out the life that God has given us, There is a personal responsibility that we have. It seems like our society has lost that idea of the issue of personal responsibility. Somebody's always to blame. Somebody's always to, you always got to pick somebody out that you can put the fall on. But when it comes down to living your life, there is a great deal of personal responsibility that we have to have. And when it comes down to dealing with Jesus' disciples that he chose, by the way, there was no plan B for Jesus. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he chose his disciples. He understood who he was choosing. He understood the dynamics of where they came from. He understood the situations that were going on in their life. He understood their spiritual background. He knew about the obstacles that they faced. He knew about their strongholds. He knew all of those things. So there was no plan B when it came down with Jesus choosing his disciples and having him come before them and say, come and follow me. And that's very clear already in chapter number 5. He chose Peter as one of his disciples, as well as Andrew and James and John regarding the areas of the fishing business. And one of the things that he made himself known by was his authority in their life and recognizing you don't have to have all this information about who I am. They knew who he was, being the Messiah. They knew that the claims that he brought upon his life. So it wasn't so much about the information. It was the submission that they needed to relinquish to say, okay, God, here we are. We're engaged in this, can I say, in this lifestyle, or we're consumed about us, but we're going to leave all these things and come and follow you. And when they submitted to that, then he said, I will make you, process, a fisher of men. That's what has taken place. So when it comes down to building upon the disciples and those ones that he would choose unto himself, you would think that maybe for those that are involved in the business world, people are looking for credentials, people are looking for different things that would set them apart or be a cut above to say, okay, we've chosen this guy or this lady with this type of caliber, and because of that, we expect this type of product or this type of result. And that's not always, God didn't always operate that way. What I love is that God doesn't show, he's not a respecter of persons. God doesn't show partiality. He doesn't say, oh, look where you came from, or look what state you came from, or what country you came from, or what background you had, or what issues you had. God doesn't do that. And here when he chooses his disciples, there's one that really stands out to me, and it's Levi. He comes to Levi. And it's interesting, we don't get a lot of information here from verse number 27, but we're just told that he's sitting at the receipt of customs. He makes contact with him and says this, follow me. But there's a lot that's in here. There's a lot that has been, that leads us up to this place. There's a lot that takes place in Levi's life and that is represented in Levi's life to where he comes to the place and saying, follow me. There's a lot at stake. There's a great cost that is there for him to do such a thing as to follow Christ. At this point, this is, of course, Jesus and in his ministry. There's a lot of things that are going on. You can see that Jesus is really gaining the attention of people by the miracles that he has performed, by the words which he has spoken. Listen, when Jesus spoke, people listened. And when Jesus spoke and when Jesus was able to communicate, and never a man spake like this man, but when Jesus was ever able to speak to people, people were able to listen. And when he was able to perform these miracles, it produced this great following of people that those inhabitants in that area knew about what was going on. The current events of the day was Jesus. People knew about the different things that were taking place. And when we come to verse number 27... about all the things that had taken place regarding the people and very early in Jesus' ministry with the dynamics of his ministry. When it comes down to dealing with this publican that is here, I'm not going to take for granted that everybody here, and if you know a lot of things about publicans, would you just act surprised and excited? That would help me a whole lot. But I don't want to take for granted that everybody knows all the dynamics of what a publican was. If you were to see Levi, he would be a man that would be a tax collector, busy about his business at the receipt of customs. That's what's found here in verse number 27. If you were to take a look at a tax collector, they were the most despised people in Israel. If you were to take a look at these individuals, they were hated and vilified by all of Jewish society. So there wasn't just an issue regarding Jews and Gentiles, though that was there. But when you take a look at a publican, especially someone like Levi, who comes from a Jewish background, here's a man that was willing to sell out to his own people and was willing to do this. Okay, I'm willing to identify with an enemy. That would be the Roman government. And what he would do is basically buying out like a franchise. I think of Jimmy John's or some of these other franchises that are out here. You would expect somebody would put out some funds to be able to tap into to some kind of benefit over here. And they would be able to tap into the business life and the activity life of whatever they're tapping into. And so here's this Jewish man, Levi, that was willing to forsake everything that he was given over to in his own life, saw this, maybe this opportunity with the Roman government and the money that was there, and he would sell out his own life to identify with the Roman government to being a tax collector. I mean, these guys were thugs. These guys were despicable. They were they weren't honest. They were vile. These type of individuals, they were unprincipled people. They were basically this, leeches. Have you ever had a leech on you? One time, I've had a leech on me. We were in a... Anyways, I'll just tell you the simple story. One time, we were in this little... With the monsoons, the floods would come, and as a teenager, we'd go out, and we'd just shoot these frogs that would be in this little holding tank. And I don't know, you put boys in, in water and mud, and it's just like, hey, it looks like fun. Let's take a BB gun and let's go shoot frogs and stuff. And so we did that, and we messed around a little bit. And I got out, and I saw this leech on my arm, and I'm thinking, what in the world is that? And the first thing that any of us would do would be like, shake it off. But it wasn't coming off with a shake. It was on there already, feasting. And I looked at this thing, and I pulled it off, and I thought to myself, still scarred in my own life today regarding leeches. And I just looked at those things. Those things are so gross, and those things are so nasty because they just suck out all that they can. And that's exactly what a tax collector was. They would suck people dry and suck his own people dry. They were extortioners. They would be, by the way, experts at being able to overtax for the sake of their own benefit. What I like to call is this, they were faced with two pockets. One, they would have one pocket over here. By the way, there was no basic standard of how much they would tax, or they would have pretty much an idea, but there would be no basic standard, so they would have one pocket over here saying, okay, this goes to the Roman government over here, and the other that I get off the top goes to me over here in this pocket. And so you can just imagine these tax collectors would overtax people, and they would make sure that everything that would be out there or things that would be, that they would see that people had available to them, and say, well, you need to be taxed for that, and you need to be taxed for that. And they would always take it a step further than maybe what the Roman government would expect from that tax collector, and whatever they make off the top or extra would be for their own padded pocket. That's the way that these tax collectors would operate. Someone has said it this way: the worst of money is that that so often costs so much to get it, and he was willing to sell out much so he could have that necessary way of living. But being a tax collector for a Jewish man made everything worse because he was a traitor to his own nation. The social crowd there would see his situation and say, listen, you are worse than harlots. You are worse than different individuals that would be out there. By the way, think about this. They were banned from the temple. They were banned from giving of sacrifices. They were forbidden to worship in the temple. In essence, they were worse off than even a religious Gentile. But think about this type of man. His name means Levi. Levi? Yeah, Levi. We're talking about a man that had a good background. We're talking about somebody that was very much involved with religious activity. And here's a man that said, listen, you just take a look at where you came from and your very name. It almost seems like we've prepared you and we've prepped you to be given over to the service of God. And what is so sad today is that it just seems like those that are involved in church, I'm talking about maybe second generation, third generation Christians, it is so sad to see that mom and dad have done so much and so much effort to prep and to prepare and to do all the work that they possibly can to make sure that they teach this next generation the right type of truth. And it comes to the place where that next generation says, I'm going to live my life and do my own thing. And that's a very sad situation to see the next generation coming to. Boy, it's really sad. And that's exactly where Levi was. He made that decision to say, listen, I'm branching off and I'm going to do my own thing. I mean, when it came down to the issues of religious activity, when Jesus spoke about the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, remember, this tax collector stood afar off. He wasn't even allowed in the court of the Gentiles. That just shows you how despised they were. When it came down to dealing with these tax collectors, there were different types of tax collectors. There were those that were, I'm talking about hands-on. Let me give you an idea here. Ooh. It's all right. Okay. I couldn't do the same thing on that one. When it came down to the tax collector, you'd have individuals like Zacchaeus, who is a chief publican, meaning that he was in charge of other publicans and gave them responsibilities and say, okay, you go to this area and you go to this strategic area. And when they come and come to this certain area or this certain crossroads or this certain meeting place, you make sure that you tax accordingly. If they have a dually, you make sure that you charge them duly price. Some of you don't even know what a dually. I thought it was dealing with Oklahoma, Missouri truck people out here, you know, and if they have spinners, if they have whatever, you make sure that you tax them over and above whatever you see fit. But here we're going to place you here and here and here. And Zacchaeus would be the type of guy that would stand back and say, okay, I'm going to delegate this to you, delegate this to you, delegate this to you, delegate this to you. He wouldn't be necessarily the guy that would be hands on. He wouldn't be that type of guy. Now, on the other hand, Levi, he was sitting at the receipt of customs. Here's this man that would be hands-on and would deal with people all the time. People knew who he was. People recognized who he was. People had to deal with him. People had to say, listen, I dealt with them last week, and I'm going to try to make another... I know if I take this route or I go to this popular pathway, he's most likely going to be there. That's the kind of guy that he was. He was the guy that would handle people hands-on all the time. So there's Levi. He's known. And when you see this type of man that would charge all these different things, it brought this animosity towards the people. Many of you know this already, by the way, that hopefully have been able to build this up. The animosity of the people that were there, they could not stand Levi. So when it comes to the text of what we're looking at, where Levi is sitting at the receipt of customs, and he is dealing with people at the receipt of customs, and this line that is there, because Jesus now is going to deal with Levi here. Here he is doing business like he has done all the time. By the way, here's a man that's well off. You read later on, he has his own house. He's going to have a feast. He's going to invite a bunch of people over. So here's a man that's well off. And here's Jesus going to be dealing with this individual here. And here's Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. This line that is there, he deals with this first person. He deals with the second person. But he notices as he is sitting there, there's commotion that's going back beyond, maybe back towards the line. Or maybe back towards wherever he's looking past in the distance. He hears commotion as one individual comes and deals with that guy, and he goes off and deals with this family, and they go off. He starts getting word that it's Jesus in the background. You don't when you're standing in line with somebody and you know whether they're in front of you or behind you, and it's somebody significant. I mean, you know, eyes do this. What's going on? and there's little chatter here and there, if there was somebody significant, somebody popular, and I'm sure that's what was taking place here. Levi recognizes as he is making his way and maybe even having some of the other disciples tagging along behind him. And Jesus comes to Levi and he says this. That's all it says here. Follow me. Follow me. And here is Levi receiving this information. It's not as if we can just read this passage and when he said, follow me, he says, okay, it's about time. Here we go. And there he is becoming a disciple. And this is great. And this is wonderful. And it wasn't that big of a deal. It was a huge deal for Levi to give up what he was exposed to and what he sold out his life for to follow Jesus Christ. I mean, if you were to take a look at the way that Jesus deals with with his disciples, you can take a look. He's going to deal with these fishermen in this way. And he did in the earlier parts of chapter number 5. Now he deals with, Levi in this way. And now he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to give up your Gucci bag and I want you to give everything that you're exposed to and the desires of your life and your padded pockets and your nice house and all these other things. And I want you to come and follow me. Now, maybe we might not understand this or appreciate this, but later on, Jesus is going to tell his disciples and say, and others that claimed or desired to be disciples, he says, you've got to forsake father, mother, lands, people, agenda, all these things, and come and follow me. And so there's a cost that was involved because there's a lot of good intentions that I think that are out there regarding of those who desire to be disciples, but are not willing to count the cost and are not willing to follow through. So when, for example, a stronghold comes in their life, guess what they do? I'm going right back to sitting down. It was too hard. It was too difficult. And that's not what I signed up for. And Jesus is saying right out the gate, it's an all or nothing proposition. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, there's a cost involved. So what kind of cost would be involved with him? I mean, if you were to take a look at this guy, he understood right off the bat for him to leave this lifestyle and now to identify, get this, to identify with Jesus, he's made himself so vulnerable. Okay. What do you mean so vulnerable? Okay, so the guy that he just taxed, right? And overtaxed him for all these years. He goes back to his house, does what he does, all messed up, carrying a bunch of stuff on his shoulders and saying, man, if I only had an opportunity to pop him in the mouth or whatever, I would, and blah, 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 blah. And now he no longer has the protection of the Roman government on his back. He no longer has the opportunity to hide at his own house and say, hey, you can't touch me. If you do, guess what? It's the Roman government for you. No, now he's going to do what? Hang on the coattails of Jesus. And as he is exposed to the people that are out there, I mean, people are people, and people are going to be given over to crazy things, and bitterness will cause some great things in the hearts of people. They're going to look at that guy and say, hey, there he is. Finally, now's my opportunity. Boy, I just want to, if I just had an opportunity to say some things, and now I finally do, boy, what he's taken us through, what he's brought our family through, and the difficulty that he's caused in our marriage, and the difficulties that he's caused in the lifestyle of our home, and the comforts of our home, and how hard I have to work today, and tomorrow, and next year. I'm telling you, now I have the opportunity to tell him face to face. He understood that. So when he forsook and left, he understood, I'm going to be vulnerable to the very people that hated me. Think about this. Oh, the disciples, they're fishermen. Oh, even a publican and a zealot. Simon the Zealot. Okay, Brother Alfred, what do you mean, Simon the Zealot? Well, here's a man that was filled with zeal. Why was he filled with zeal? Well, because he couldn't stand the Roman government. He even took this individual, I believe, Simon the Zealot, he even took upon himself to say, boy, I'll tell you what, I can't stand of the politics of the day. I cannot stand the Roman government. If it was the opportunity for me to be like a Barabbas, I would. That type of mentality. He couldn't stand people like Levi who would identify with the Romans instead of his own people. So Jesus said, all right, we're going soul winning two by two. Simon the Zealot and Levi. You don't think that come on. I know we can hold these guys up and say, super Christian, they're authentic disciples of God. Well, wait a minute. I think that they're still motivated by carnal desires and fleshly desires and history that would be there that would cause conflict and issues. And, I'm sure Levi thought, whoa, me identify with this? It's risky. How do I not know that where foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests? By the way, that's a whole nother thing in dealing with he had to give up all of his lifestyle to embrace something where he'd have to sleep underneath the stars at times. Yeah. He said, if I'm sleeping underneath the stars, how do I know that Simon over here is not going to shank me or something? I don't know that. I'm sure that must have crossed his mind. I think one of the biggest things that would really cross his mind, remember, the things that were labeled of being a publican, this is important, the things of being labeled of being a publican, you were worse off than the harlots, you were worse off than the vilest people that were out there that lived immoral lifestyles and didn't even have a heart for God. You were banned from religious activity, and now he's going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and the Pharisees and the scribes are going to come around and say, whoa, 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 whoa. These are your followers. These are your adherents. These are your disciples. Who do you have over there? We know who that guy is. And he doesn't call out necessarily. And I'm sure they use unlearned and ignorant men. Yes, later on they're going to deal with the other disciples. But primarily through Jesus' earthly ministry, they're going to say, oh, right there, that guy. You are friends of what? Publicans and sinners. So now Levi is going to carry this on his shoulders that everywhere Jesus and the disciples go, everywhere that they go, here's the enemies of Christ that are coming alongside. There they are again. There he is. He is friends of publicans and sinners. Friends of publicans and sinners. And he would bring out parable after parable and dealing with publicans and dealing with those that need salvation and need repentance and all the different things that are there. But from Levi's standpoint, he has to carry the burden. And he has to carry the reproach. And he has to carry the marks of me identifying. It seems like I'm giving bad light to Jesus. And I'm giving bad light to all these other brothers of mine over here. So when it came down, it wasn't like a simple choice for him to say, okay, here comes Jesus. I know who you are. I know the things that you have done. I know the words of which you have spake. I know the claims about who you are. I know these things. And here you are telling me, leave your receipt of customs. Come and follow me. It wasn't a passive thing for him to say, okay, we'll see how it works out. It was a deliberate choice. He understood the cost that was involved. He understood the weight that was involved. You know what? One thing that really blows my mind about the workings of God is that God chooses publicans. You don't understand. I got some baggage in my life, and I got junk in my life, and I've betrayed my family, betrayed my nation, betrayed my God. Messed up here, messed up there. Boy, I've abused my role of being where I am. I mean, if I had to be honest, even before the Roman government, I've mistreated them. But that, like, I know that they really don't care as long as they're getting paid. But I know I have to deal with my conscience. Yeah. And all these things that are that he is dealing with internally, from a human perspective, if I said, here's a guy throwing out his resume looking for a job, we're going to say, not this guy. Not today. Not going to show any interest to this guy. But you know what God does? He steps in line. I know everything about you. I know all the stuff. I know that you have tried and tried and you failed miserably. I know that you struggle sleeping at night. I know the weight and the burdens that you carry. I understand the baggage that is there in your life. I am blown away. You know, you deal with church planning and you deal with just ministry in general. But for me, church planning and you see individuals that come from broken homes and difficult homes and all the baggage that are there. And there they are, tatted up. And there they are, exposed and addicted and strung out on all kinds of different stuff. And maybe not so much with where we're at, but here the God of where they are is this money and golf game and cars and houses and second and third houses. That's what they like. And God comes by and says, hey, I'm dealing with you, Levi. It might be packaged a little bit differently for everybody else. Blows my mind, we're walking downtown. I was blown away. Springfield, Missouri, there's a lot of strung out people. I was surprised by that. Things might be packaged a little bit differently, but the problem is still the same. And here's a good God that comes by and says, I know where you're at. And listen, you put your faith and trust in me, I'll save you. Praise the Lord for that. But not just save you, I desire for you to be a follower of me. But God says, you coming? We normally would just overlook them. God says, not me. There could be some here, you didn't grow up in church. Maybe you're changing the family tree altogether and you're that first generation. God's coming by you and saying, I want you to be a follower of me. I want you to be a disciple. Leaving the table, he understood. So likewise, whatsoever you that forsaketh not all, he cannot be my disciple. I'm not saying the marks of this individual being a disciple, he had to get rid of everything and be just wear the clothes that are on his back to be a follower of God. I'm not necessarily saying that. So, okay, you said he had a first take all, and does that mean that I have to now give up my job, and you're telling me the will of God for my life is to eat grubs and herbs in some foreign country now, and that's what my life is all going to be about? No, that's not what I'm saying. But you lay down, it's not like you know what, at least to a point, I know we don't know everything, but you know what things are holding you back. He knew what was holding him back, it was this table. He knew his lifestyle. And he had to forsake all of this to follow. God wants to be the center of your life. Well, I mean, I was looking for something deep because I was expecting some kind of book that I could read and some nice little title. And boy, I'm telling you what, if I can just get a hold of some kind of nugget that's out there, I think it's pretty simple. Love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Make God the center of your priority. It's what he had to do. That's what he had to do. He had to make him the center of his priority. I'm talking about there was a new direction, there was a new center, there was a new goal. Why? Because God wanted to give him a new life. He had to leave the table. There would be hardships in following. You know, God is very open and transparent. He didn't say it was always going to be easy following. Despite what our country and our Christian culture would like to present today, it is still, yes, difficult to follow. But I've never come up to somebody and say, hey, brother, are you disappointed that when you forsook all and say, hey, I'm willing to go to Sri Lanka for both of you? It wasn't like, oh, boy, you know, here's this ball and chain here. Here we go. It's like, I know where I'm at. God's the center of my heart. God's the center of my life. And then since he's the center of my heart and the center of my life, he's going to direct me as he sees fit. You know, I'm dealing with a college-age student right now in our church. I mean, he works at Raytheon, where he builds missiles and all this stuff. And it's not like he's just there as a grunt guy. I mean, this guy is, you know, 28, 29 years old, and here he is building stuff for Raytheon with missiles and everything else. He's written books for NASA. I was like, you're lying to me. He goes up on Amazon. There it is right there. I'm like, that's pretty cool. And here he is sitting down over here and saying, man, I got all this stuff and I've got all these things going on and I got my friends and I got my life and I got my Friday nights and I've got this and this and this. And I listen, I'm excited about being in church. And I know that there's a desire there. And I know that there's a passion there. And I know there's an appetite. You know why? Because the truth is going to bear witness. Truth is going to bear witness. And he knows that there's something fighting within his soul. And he knows that there's stuff going on. And you try to deal with him. And you try to disciple him. And you try to show him that new center that he ought to give attention to. And you just start seeing the light bulbs come on. And you start seeing that he recognizes, well, so what you're telling me, Pastor, for me to do this is that most likely if I'm going to be that authentic disciple that you're telling me about, then I'm going to have to change some things in my life. As a believer, and as I walk with God, and as I communicate with God, and I love God, that means you're telling me that I'm involved in services more. That means you're telling me that I'm not just there as a body, but you're telling me that I'm getting plugged in, and I'm getting involved, and I'm engaged in the life of others, and I'm trying to win people. By the way, Levi, the natural instinct, I'm talking about other disciple, when God changes your heart and gives you a new direction, he gives you a new appetite. And all that he knew was other publicans. So when he leaves, he says, listen, I got one opportunity to bring this out. So I'm going to invite all these other publicans to my house. And guess what he does? He invites them to Jesus. He wasn't saying, well, this just didn't work out for me. He says, no, I'm forsaking all of this. You can have it. You can lump it, whatever, or you can take it. But I'm leaving it. He made it very clear. He burnt that bridge. Recognize that. So here's this young man I'm dealing with. Things are changing. What is that? A new heart. New motive. One of the illustrations, and I'll finish up here, is this that I gave him. It's almost like a bike tire. I said, my youngest daughter, she has this just a little tiny bike. And sometimes, I don't know what the deal is, but my older kids are like, you know, my bike, though it fits me, isn't fun anymore. So I think I'm going to be like a clown and ride this little bike. So they get on this little bike, boom, pyre tops. And before you know it, you start seeing the center of that hub because of what it was. It was all wonky. And you see the spokes that are all bent out. And before you know it, the rim is all off kilter. And I looked at that and I thought, you know what? That's a lot of like the disciples, so-called disciples of today. Their center is so off that every spoke that they're attached to, whether it's career, money, relationships, whatever it is, church life, it's so wonky in the center. And so when it rides, it's like... It's like trying to ride a horse. And you're like, what's the deal? Well, this is the deal. The center is off. And since the center is off, everything attached to the center. And as you carry on with life, it's not going to ride appropriately. And there are so many people that live their life with their center off whack that it's not even, sometimes not even attached to the spoke in certain areas. So that's why when you question with issues like how about being unequally yoked, you don't even give it any thought because he's not even the center of your life. Levi recognized the center of my life is Christ. Now, will there be issues? Will there be times that he feels like he's got to sit back in the chair? Sure. Peter said it this way, I go back fishing. Sure, there'll be times that he's going to have to clean up. And there are times that there's going to have to be some restoration that's going to be made. But I'll tell you what, you take a look at these disciples. God was the center of their life. So if you go to the, can we say, in the book of Acts, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. He stuck it out. He stuck it out because he knew the cost involved. He knew the weight involved. I wouldn't doubt in here there are individuals. If I said if there's an appetite for the things of God, you're here. I mean, you could be doing a lot of things. You can do what you want to do, but you're here. I don't doubt that there's an appetite and there's a passion for God. I don't doubt that. Is he the center of your life, though? Because if he's not the center of your life, and you haven't counted the cost, weighed out the cost that is involved in following him, that table will be appealing anytime there's hardship, anytime there's difficulty. I'll follow you. I'll follow you wherever. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. Oh, maybe not today. I'll follow you. But wait a minute. Before I do, I've got to make sure that I take care of my family and everything else. He says, listen, if you're not able to do that, you've got to put your hand to the plow and put it in the ground and walk forward and move forward with me. There's a cost involved. And sometimes I don't think we really comprehend or even understand that the cost that is there, we're willing to entertain that receipt of customs anytime there's hardship and anytime there's... That's why it's so easy to follow God. We can just do this. God, be the center of my life. And when it comes down to forsaking, I understand what that means. But greater than what's here is who I'm following. Greater than what's here is who I'm following. It's God. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. You know what's amazing is being able to see Levi when he was willing to follow. There were others like sinners, like publicans that said, God, if you can do that in his life, God, if you can take him from where he was and do this in his life, I know you can do it in mine. And before long, God would be that, a friend of publicans and sinners. There's a lot of things that we have spoken about, no doubt, this yet last night, today, and I know we have one more message here. But you would say, you know what, God, I know that there's a desire, I know that there's an appetite, and I know that I want to follow you and I want to surrender, but it's not like I have to have somebody write something in the sky and saying, I know what's holding you up. Maybe God's made that known in your own life. Or at least just saying, God, you do what you see fit with it. Use my talents, use my abilities, use my job, whatever. I want to be used for you, but I want to make sure that I'm in the center. I want you to be the center of my life. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Pray that you'd use it. I pray that you would help us to understand and really understand the cost that is involved of following. You were more transparent in the front and saying, this is what it looks like to follow. You made it very clear, even when people had great intentions to follow, you understood the hearts of every man. And you said, well, if you're going to follow, you're going to do this. And God, I pray that you deal with us accordingly, that you help us to be the disciples that you want us to be. And I understand that there is a process involved. But help us to at least get to the place to at least weigh the cost and say, okay, God, help me to keep you the center of my life. So, Father, we commit this time to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays, if God's spoken in your heart, an opportunity for you to respond.
All right, pray if you need to, and then it's maybe a good time to get your booklet out.